with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brother Ira is not able to be with us today. He and his wife are on a journey, and he is not able to be here today, so you're going to have to put up with me. I hope you'll be able to do that. All right. And we're looking in Galatians chapter 6. We're looking beginning at verse number 1, and the scripture so aptly addresses a condition that often exists in the body of Christ. He gives to us what I would call a hypothetical case. That's not necessarily a case that, existed, but it was a case that Paul foresaw that would undoubtedly come to bear in the family of God and then the church of our Lord. So if you will, we look at Galatians 6 and verse 1, and the verse reads like this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, that is a big number, when he is nothing, he deceives or he leads himself astray. But let every man prove or put to the test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, often through the scripture, we are taught what we ought to do about our personal sin. The Bible tells us that we are to confess our sin, that we're to deal with those on an individual basis. But oftentimes, we fail to regard the scripture as to what we ought to do in relation to those that we know who have sinned against the Lord. Now, in that truth, the Bible tells us what we ought to do, how we ought to do right when we have done wrong ourselves. But often we fail to know how to do right when others have done wrong. And oftentimes we really trip up in that respect as dealing with others who have done wrong, and yet oftentimes we do wrong in dealing with those who have been wrong. So Paul here is giving us what I would call, and indeed is indeed, a hypothetical case. He begins by introducing to us the precious family of God. He does so by use of the word brethren. Do you see that? Brethren. Now that word simply means out of the same womb. It means simply that we are members of the same family. Now, how do you become a member of the family of God? John 1 and verse 12 tells us this. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God. Now, not all of God's children are the same. I mean, we have to accept that. Not all of God's children act the same. They have the same ambitions. They appear in the same way. They're different. my sons, all three of them. They're different. They have different likes. Yet they are my sons. Yet the truth is, oftentimes we think, if someone doesn't act just like we act and doesn't do just like we do, then they are not children of God. But the Bible tells us, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons or the children of God. So if a person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are your brother or your sister. Can I add this? Whether you like it or not. I mean, they're God's children. They're members of God's family. They're born out of the same family. Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and you remember He said something like this. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh or physical is flesh. But He is saying that what happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born into His family. I never will forget when Dad and Mom used to come over. Mama's still living. And they used to come over to the house. And Mama would go in the house. And I'd say to Dad, I'd say, hey, Dad, come out here and look at my garden. And we'd come out and look at the garden. But in that garden, though it was mine, there was corn. There was beans, there was, pardon it, taters, there was tomatoes, there was onions. And yet I would say, that's my garden. How do you like my garden? Now, not everything in that garden was the same, but yet it was my garden. And yet we look over the family of God and we see that not everybody talks alike. They do not necessarily dress alike. They do not necessarily worship alike, but I've got news to tell you this morning. And that is, if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's hard for us to get a hold of. But the whole truth is, Paul introduces to us this family of God. And He introduces us to us with the word brethren. Brethren, out of the same womb, you're members of the same family. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to condone all that others in the family of God do. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that if I am saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then I am of the same family as that individual. Do you follow me? All right. So He introduces the precious family in the word brethren. Now watch, if you will. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, let me remind you that Paul is writing to Christian people. He's writing to saved people. Now he says, if any man, any saved man, be overtaken in a fault. Now, oftentimes we forget that we're dealing with mankind. What do they call it in the science lab? Homo sapiens. We're dealing with human beings. We're not dealing with an angel. Paul said, if a man, not an angel, but a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, isn't it strange that we accept imperfection in ourselves, but we do not accept imperfection in the life of others? Isn't that true? And we can say, we can look in the mirror and say, oh, listen, I know I'm not perfect, and that's the reason I did thus and so. But yet when we look at others, we don't want to judge them as imperfect. But folks, we're talking about human beings. We're talking about man. We're talking about human flesh. And Paul said, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, I remember when we observed, my wife and I observed our 25th wedding anniversary. Boy, that was a great occasion. It's been a long time since then. But all the folks were in, and we were just having a good time. And I spied Mama, Papa's wife, over in the corner. And I got over there and I said to her, Mama, I'll tell you the truth. I really believed I married an angel when I married your daughter. Boy, she just smiled. And she said, how's that? Well, I said, she's always saying, I don't have anything to wear, and she's always a-harping about something, you know. So I told her, I said, I think I married an angel. But the truth is, we're not dealing with angels. We're dealing with man, human beings, who are filled with imperfections. Oh, that we'd recognize that. We look at ourselves, as I said before, and we're willing to accept the fact that we're imperfect, but hey, what about those around you? The believers, the Christians, they're imperfect too. So Paul said, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now the word fault here has the idea of a false step, of a step beside the way. And Paul is dealing with the fact of sin. Sin in the life of the believer. And that so often is true. We have sin in our lives as God's born again children. Now he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word fault meaning a false step, a step beside the way, a sin. And yet he's not saying this. He is not saying that it is your duty and mine to go out in life and try to find some fault in our brother's life. Now, a lot of folks feel like they're some kind of a spiritual Dick Tracy. They're going out to find some error or some fault in the life of another brother or sister. Now, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying simply, if this brother is overtaken by some fault or sin in his life. In other words, I do not believe that a born-again Christian goes out with a deliberate intention of falling into sin. I don't believe that. Do you? I don't think that at all. But oftentimes, the believer does fall into sin. Now, he said, if that brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, he addresses a certain group of God's people. He talks about those who are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Does it mean that a fellow walks around with a glowing halo over his head? That he walks around and he's quoting Bible verses all day long or singing hymns? Oh, no. What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, the Bible classifies, as I've talked to you on Wednesday nights, of three classes of people: the natural, the spiritual, the carnal. But here Paul addresses those who are the spiritual. Now, what is it to be spiritual? Well, certainly some people have the idea that to be spiritual is to be noisy. In other words, if you make a lot of noise, then you're spiritual. Is that what the Bible's saying? Not at all. Again, there, if you want to have noise, go down to the carnival. Go down to the fair. Go down to the ball game. I mean, there's a lot of noise down there. But is that spiritual? Not necessarily. And there are a lot of people who will leave a church service and they'll say, boy, I'm telling you, we had a spiritual service, when in reality, all there was just a lot of noise. Now, if noise is spirituality, I'll guarantee you, I'm the most spiritual fellow you have ever heard in your life. I've got a lot of noise. But is that spirituality? No. Again, let me say that there are those who consider spirituality as nothing more than neutrality. In other words, to be spiritual is just to go along with anything and everything that comes along. You don't have any conviction. You don't have any standard. And therefore, you're spiritual. But I believe, as I believe you believe, the Word of God teaches that a person who is spiritual indeed is one who has conviction. He has a standard in his life. Now, he's not harsh in that. He's not unloving in that, but he is firm in his commitment to the Word of God. Do you follow? So then, there are those who have the idea that to be spiritual is to be neutral. Then let me mention something else. There are others who have the idea that to be spiritual is to be negative. In other words, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, I don't go there, therefore I am spiritual. Is that a spiritual person? Not necessarily. Now, there are some things a spiritual Christian does not do, and there's some places he does not go. But that is not all there is to spirituality. Look, if you will, back in Galatians chapter 5, the preceding chapter, if you will, and look at verse 16, and the scripture says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, that's what it means to be spiritual. It means to walk according to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God never goes contrary to the Word of God. So then the spiritual man or woman is one who lives his life and governs his life by the Word of God. So then Paul appeals to those who are spiritual. Look back in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that is, those who are yielded to the Holy Spirit, those of you who are filled with the Spirit, he said, let him restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, the word restore is a very interesting word. Back in Matthew chapter 4, at verse 21, you'll find this passage of Scripture saying, Matthew 4 and verse 21. Look back there just a moment. Matthew 4 and verse 21. Verse 21 says, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, or John his brother, in a ship mending or in a ship with Zebedee, their father. Watch this word. Mending their nets. And he called them. Now, the very same word in the original text that is translated in Galatians 6, verse 1, as the word restore, is the word mending. Do you get that? In other words, the Lord is saying in this simple word, it is the bringing back into good and workable order that which has been unworkable. It is also used in the sense of restoring broken bones or the placing back into position bones that have been not pulled out of joint. So what the Lord is saying is this. He said, if you see a brother who is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore. Put him back in order, in good condition, that he might serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the restoring or the putting back in joint is a perfect illustration of the backslidden Christian. The Christian that's gotten out of the will of God. Now, he is still a member of the body, even if your arm were dislocated from the body, it is still a part of the body. Do you follow me? Now then, what Paul is saying is this, restore him, put him back in order, so he can effectively be used for the glory of God. Now, look at that old dislocated limb. As a backslidden Christian, first of all, he is disobedient. If you get your arm out of joint, it's disobedient to the head. Now, Jesus is the head, and he gives the orders. But if that arm is out of joint, do you think it's going to obey? Not at all. Not at all. And yet there are many children of God who are part of the body of Christ, but they are disobedient. They do not obey the very commands of the head, who is our Lord Jesus. Soul winning, prayer, tithing, all of these things. And yet there are many of God's people who are just out of joint. They're not obedient. They do not obey what the Lord has commanded them to do. And then notice something else, if you will, about that dislocated member, that backslidden Christian. He is sensitive. You ever notice how sensitive you are when you get out of the will of God? I mean, anything can tick you off. The preacher can preach, and he can point his finger. And though he may not be pointing at you, yet you feel like he is. Sensitive to the very, because of being out of joint, out of location. Now, Paul said, if you find a brother who's overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Now, let me say this. It's not always easy when you seek to restore a fallen brother. It's not easy. Sometimes that brother, I guarantee you, will say hard things to you. You try to restore him, bring him back into fellowship, and he'll say things to you that'll hurt. My mom and dad used to have a little Boston Terrier. His name was Jingles. And one day they went off to a vacation and they left him to Miss Franklin to take care of him. When Miss Franklin took him off, she went off to the grocery store and forgot that she had left the back window of the car down. And when she stopped at a traffic light, Jingles jumped out. And when he jumped out, he jumped into the lane of traffic, and a car ran over him. And Miss Franklin was terribly upset. She jumped out of her car and went over and was attempting to pick up Jingles to take him to the veterinarian. And when she did, you know what Jingles did to her? She was trying to help her. But when she reached down and tried to pick him up, Jingles bit her. Now, I want to tell you, that's what happens sometimes when you try to get a believer who has slipped away from the Lord and let sin get in the life. They'll bite you. I mean, they may hurt sometimes. So Paul said, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, I want you to get this. Do you look at that verse and you see the word spirit? It is in small letters, small s, which means that it does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but rather to your spirit, to your attitude. Underlying all that Paul has to say in this verse is the matter of attitude and of action. Your attitude will determine your action. How you feel in your heart will determine the action of your hands. And so Paul says, restore him how? In the spirit of meekness, that is, of humility. Spirit here, as I've mentioned, is in small letters, and it refers to the attitude of your heart. The attitude of your heart, which will affect the action of your hands. So he said simply this, restore him in the spirit of meekness, of humility. Now you say, Brother Walter, I'll tell you one thing. One of the hardest things for me is to be humble and meek when I'm dealing with somebody that I know has been wrong. Don't you find that true in your own life? I think all of us find it true. But yet again, there is no problem with meekness or humility when we consider ourselves. Now, I'm going to hurt you in a very terrible way, but I want you to listen. In this group, in this Bible class, we have potential murderers. We have potential adulterers. We have potential liars. We have potential thieves. I'm talking about potentially. I mean, it's true of every one of us. But yet Paul said, consider yourself. That when you look at this man or this woman who has fallen into sin, realize that you could potentially be the same kind of person. Consider that. Now, when you consider that, I guarantee you this. There won't be much problem with humility, will there? I mean, you won't have much problem with saying, hey, Lord, I realize I could have done the same thing. I could have said the same thing. I could have been guilty. Lord, I realize I have that same old nature. So Paul said, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now often we fail to look in the mirror. We look at others and we condemn them for what they have done, what they've said, what they have become. But Paul said, if you look at yourself, you will realize that you could have done the very same thing that that person has done in their life. May God help us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will seal this truth to our hearts. Thank you for our people. Lord, we realize that we are human, and we could do the same thing that others have done. But, oh, Lord, help us. Help us, dear Father, to be the kind of people you would have us be. I thank you for thy word. Bless now, we pray, as we enter the worship service this morning. And may this passage of Scripture, oh God, may it become a part of our lives. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.